All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Now we'll have a more of a Christmassy message here for the service, but I'm going to continue the teaching about God's purpose in your life. And I think it's important because so many people have two misconceptions about things. One of those things is that everybody, when it comes to the will of God, everybody has to do the same things. In 1 Corinthians 12, he teaches you that the Lord puts the body together as it makes sense to him where he wants the pieces to go. And so the second thing that happens is that this purpose of God, this will of God in my life, is some sort of an elusive kind of a dream. It's really not, but there are some prerequisites. And the prerequisites are I can't look for God to use me to do some big ministerial kind of thing if I'm not already doing what God's asked me to do. So it requires some effort on your part. Years ago, when I first started preaching, I thought everybody had the knowledge of the things that I'm going to try to show you. And I thought everybody would know those kinds of things. What I found out was it wasn't really rebellion. It was ignorance. Right. And I'm not saying that the wrong way now. I'm not accusing you of being mentally deficient. I'm saying you didn't know. And then what happened was, is because a lot of individuals didn't know, what began to come out of the pulpits was a list of rules and regulations and said, okay, this is the, quote, will of God in your life, and you have to do the following things. Well, the truth of the matter is it's kind of in between those two things. Number one, you have to have some information to know there's certain requirements that he's telling you have to do. You have to put some effort in it. And once you begin doing those things, you will find this illustrious, this elusive will of God for your life on the road to duty. Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing right now? Am I doing what I can do right now? You can be as much in the will of God being married or not being married. Having kids or not having kids. For years, there was an individual that went around and teaching that the only purpose for marriage was just for there to be propagation. That's not even biblical. Amen. All you have to do is read 1 Corinthians 7, and you find out that the two of you coming together, first and foremost, is to keep your flesh under control, to keep you from doing things that you shouldn't be doing. It's not for propagation of kids. So what they did was they went over to the book of Psalms and said, blessed is a man whose quiver is full of arrows. Well, some quivers don't hold but one arrow and some don't have any. Just because you have kids doesn't make you more spiritual. The amount of kids doesn't make you spiritual. It's if God blesses you with children, then you raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And kids will teach you things that you might not otherwise know. But then what do you do about people who can't have children? So what happened was is that went around for years that if you haven't had kids, God's intended you to have kids. And so what you have to do, this is kingdom theology, you need to go adopt kids because your only purpose for being married is the purpose of having kids. The second thing that came out of that was, thank you, Brother Brad, the second thing that came out of that was is that if you're a wife, you're to be chaste and to keep her at home. So if you were a single mom and you were working, you were out of the will of God. Taught that women can't work. Some of you have heard that before. Well, you're just supposed to be at the house. Okay, what do you do with a single mom? What do you do with a widow? What do you do with an individual who has the ability to be able to work, but their husband doesn't make enough money and they have to have both incomes in order to be able to do that? There's nothing wrong with a woman working. But now if you're sitting at home, sir, while she's earning the dough, you might want to check up things there, especially if all you're doing is using her dough for a new bass boat or a rifle or a new set of golf clubs or whatever it might be. Amen. All that came out of what I'm going to show you. There's a balance to life. There's a balance when it comes to the thing called Christianity. It was never intended to put you in bondage. I'm supposed to, according to the book of Isaiah, I'm supposed to set captives free, not enslave them. Your service to Jesus Christ should be because you want to, not because you have to. The requirement is if you don't want to go to hell, you have to come to Jesus Christ. Beyond that, the requirement is entirely up to you. Just if you do these things that I'm going to try to sell you, it puts you in a position that God can then trust you to do those things, and then he can give you other things to do. But understand this, you don't get to go to high school until you finished elementary school. And so there are certain things that I learned over a period of time that came just out of the fact of just sheer ignorance that people didn't know. They didn't know any better. They weren't being jerks. And I made a lot of mistakes. I'm ashamed to say that I made a lot of mistakes because, see, I was raised in a Christian home. There were a lot of things that I was taught by osmosis, just being by my mom and dad, things that they just didn't allow and things that we just didn't do. I didn't know whether they were biblical or not. It was just, you know, how I was raised. So I was raised, some of the things that will line up with the Bible, you'll see over a period of time. But a lot of those things, I thought people knew this. Guess what I found out? Most people didn't even know it. And so then most people get saved, and the next thing you know, they're looking for this thing called the will of God. And I'm saying, well, wait a minute, we have to go back and find out, why aren't they finding this will of God? Because they're looking for this one thing that is unique in and of itself, as opposed to something that applies or is applicable to all of us, whether you're a toe or a finger or an ear or an eye or a head. So I want to give you some of these kind of things, and it has to do with you have to put off some things and you have to put on some things. There's a requirement there. And then if you'll stay with me, it won't maybe be as long as the series on grace. And I still have some stuff coming on that, but it won't be maybe as long as that, but maybe enough to at least give you the right concept of what it means to be in the will of God. Right now, if you are doing what God wants you to do at this moment in time, on Christmas Day 2022, you're at 3857 Hartley Road. If that's where God wants you to be, you're in God's will right now. Amen. And I'm going to preach and you're going to listen. And you're in God's will and so am I. See, so now we're in the will of God. The rapture could happen. You know what happened? I went out in the will of God. Yes, it's not I went now in the will of God because I'm pursuing. I've got to head to the mission field. I've got to go to the school. I've got to do this. I have to do that. Right. No, are you doing right now what God wants you to do? If you can learn that simple principle in life, it'll make your life in Christianity so much better. And it'll also help you to stop focusing on your failures. Your failures are used as teaching expeditions. Do you understand? You learn better. Let me rephrase. I learn better from failure than any other way. Now, I should learn from other people's failures. That's true. But I generally learn best from my own failures. But the Lord puts in the Bible, he says, a righteous man falleth down seven times and seven times rises up again. He doesn't ignore the fact that even as Christians, we fail. If you could learn to do that and realize that if you failed and then you got back up and you said, okay, Lord, I'm sorry and please forgive me, and you got another shot at it, right then you're in the perfect will of God doing exactly what God wants you to do. You say, what? Yeah, but preacher, I failed. Yeah, but you got up. If you'll learn the principles that I'm going to show you, it'll help you to stop focusing so hard on two things. Number one, your failures and the failures of others. Your relationship is a consistent, ongoing relationship that ever grows with the Lord, and it takes time to develop it, and you develop it best through your own failures. I'm not saying go out and fail so you can learn a lesson. I'm saying that if you do what you're supposed to do, you know what's going to happen? You're going to make mistakes. Sometimes you make mistakes out of ignorance. You don't know any better. You did the best that you knew how to do. You made a mistake of the head, not of the heart. You were intended to do right, but you did the thing that was wrong to do. Other times, you know right off the bat, it's presumptuous. You knew you shouldn't have done it, and then you do it, but you did it because you didn't think you'd get caught at it. And then you got caught at it, and then it's like, well, I messed up. Okay, but they're two different things. One of them was presumptuous, and you deserve to get a hammering for that. And then you ask the Lord to forgive you, and he will, but you may have repercussions. The other one is out of ignorance, and the Lord looks at it and says, well, at least he was trying. His motive was right. His method was a soup sandwich. He will use the failure in order to fix the method because your motive was right. That's why he says, every man's work will be tried of what sort it is. Now, it's important to know that about an individual. When somebody messes up, or somebody's mean-spirited, or somebody mistreats you or whatever, you know what you have to do? You have to pause. Is that person intentionally trying to hurt me, intentionally trying to embarrass me, intentionally trying to put me down? Or is it possible that they're having a bad day and I'm receiving it the wrong way? I mean, do you realize that sometimes people have a bad day? I mean, maybe you've never had a bad day, and maybe when you do have a bad day, you crawl in the cave and close the curtains and get under the bed sheets and you don't bother anybody. But I know sometimes I've had a bad day, and sometimes other people are the recipients of my bad day. And I hope and pray they look at me and go, yeah, that's not his normal way of being. If it becomes your normal way of being, then your bad days are ruining you. Look, if you will, 2 Corinthians 5. I'll give you just a couple of these things here. There's some changes that take place, and he gives you some promises. Now, let me be careful to kind of give you a precursor, an opening statement to what I'm about to say. Many people take these passages that I'm going to give you as if these things have already occurred and there should be evidence of them now. When you got saved, spiritual circumcision transpired. He cut away your soul from your flesh. Your soul can no longer sin. Your flesh is in the process of being brought into conformity. It should be evident over a period of time that there's some changes that have taken place. Because he likens you to a baby and then to a young man, a young child and then to a young man and then a man and then an elderly man and then the aged. But the thing that it's talking about is a continual growth. The growth is not your soul. The growth is your flesh, getting it into conformity. But when you got saved, you didn't immediately conform. That's why he made you and your soul conform to him, but your flesh isn't in conformity. So when you're looking at someone on the outside, you're being an unfair judge. Remember he says, judge not lest ye be judged. All right, but now wait. For in whatsoever you judge, you shall also be likewise judged. Right? So here's what you have to recognize about that, ladies and gentlemen. When I'm looking at somebody, all I can see is their flesh. I can't tell what their heart's intent is. I can't tell what their relationship is with the Lord. All I can see is something that I'm measuring, generally not by the Bible, but my own life. I generally judge people by individual things I don't do or things that I do and think that they should be doing the same thing that I am. That's a serious mistake because there's no guarantee you're going to be continuing to do those things over time. Does that make sense to you? So when I use these verses here, understand that some preachers use this to try to put you in handcuffs as if this evidence should exist for other people to see. No, he's going to make you a promise. And the moment that he saved you, he quickened you, he made you alive, the old man is dead, and the new man is now alive. Now you ask me, let me ask you this question. Is the old man dead? He is spiritually. As far as in heaven is concerned, you're seated with him up there right now. You're already perfect. But tell me, when you woke up this morning, who talked to you? See, Paul said, I die daily, but he's going to give you a verse right here that says, oh, hey, you're dead and you're over and done with. The old man's dead. Yeah, but now I got to put on the new man. He doesn't fit over the old man. The mistake you make is why you try to, it's like putting on a big overcoat after you've already put on three sweaters and a bunch, and then you put on and wonder why the overcoat doesn't fit. The new man won't fit over the old man. Or maybe you've had a little bit too much Christmas cheer. Look, if you will, please, in 2 Corinthians. Look in chapter 5, look in verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, so if you're saved, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, can we pause for just a second here? Here's what I want you to grab a hold of. The old man has passed away, and behold, all things become new. All right, that's your spiritual new birth. But the old man is judicially considered to be dead, but practically still very much alive. Right? So if I take that passage, what I can do is I can put you in a straitjacket to say there should be evidence of a new birth in your life because everything changed the moment you got saved. Well, depends on how old you were when you got saved. There's a lot less devils at 7 than there is at 70. If you've developed bad habits over a period of time, your cigarettes and your liquor and your foul mouth and your wandering eyes and whatever else might be, it may take a little while to wear those things down. Now, judicially, he gave that to you, and it's been done. You say, why? Because you've been cut away from your flesh, and thank God your salvation doesn't depend on your flesh. But it is unrealistic, ladies and gentlemen, to then hold people accountable to your standard of living and to say, well, hey, I got saved. There's evidence in me. No, the preacher and the people, the parishioners, are not the standard for Christianity. The Lord is. And there's all kind of variables in that. If you're raised in a certain area, you're raised a certain way, I mean, people can say whatever they want to, but environment does play a role in how you're raised and what you're doing. You can't ignore that. You can't say, oh, it doesn't make a difference. No, listen, it makes a difference in salvation. Makes no difference in salvation. But after that, how you were raised culturally, the things you came up, the habits that you formed, the things that you were accustomed to, you didn't see the way that you see those things now. Could I say this to you to take the pressure off? It takes time to change. Amen. Worst time in the world to try to diet is Christmas time. You say, why? People are always shoving chocolates and candy and ice cream and cookies and cinnamon rolls and all kind of stuff in your direction. And, hey, it's probably not a good time. Oh, does that mean you don't want to lose weight? It just means that, guess what? That sugar's calling you. You're worse than a crackhead. Or I am. You guys got it all under control. Well, good for you. Try coming off of it for about 2 weeks. You'll find out what has control of you. Right now is not a good time. Every plate you pass, every table you pass, every time you go by, that stuff's laying all over the creation, man. I mean, it's a bonanza. There's a plethora of things for you to do. But what you must do is recognize when somebody puts pressure on you and says, well, now if you really are saved, I can take this verse and say, if you're really saved, then you shouldn't be doing. You know what? I can take you to a bunch of people sitting in a jail cell. They're not doing those things. They're no more saved than you are.
That's right.
I can take you to some people. I think a lot of Mormons have a better characteristics, better character, and maybe more moral values than a lot of us, even though they're polygamists. A lot of them, not all of them. I can take you to some Roman Catholics that are that way. That has nothing to do with the salvation as to whether or not you get this thing under control. The very second that you think you got it under control, everybody can see I got on a necktie and I got on a jacket and I'm standing up here and I can quote a few verses, Jesus wept in John 3:16 and a couple of other ones like that. The very second that you think that, then the Lord begins to work on the inside and says, yeah, well, what about that slander and what about that hateful speech and what about this and what about this and what about this? And oh, you're dressed right, you look right. So were the Pharisees. Do you see the contrast in that? The Pharisees had everything right on the outside. But you know what the Lord said? The inside's what I'm interested in, and it stinks like a dead man's bones. So understand that even though somebody quotes Scripture to you, it doesn't mean that that passage applies to you in the here and now. It has been done, but practically, it is a fight you will have until the day they put you in the box or the rapture happens. Now, what that should do is not make you desire to sin, but it should allow you to let yourself off the mat when you do sin. Realize there's still some work being done. The old preacher used to say this, the Lord will always leave enough fleas on you to remind you of the dog you are. In other words, you think you're doing pretty good, and then all of a sudden that pride grabs you. Or all of a sudden that anger grabs you, or that foul mouth gets you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And the Lord will remind you, you got it down pat yet? No, sir, Lord. Okay. Head down, knees bent. Right? All right, take your Bible, if you will, please. We go through a couple of these things. Look in Colossians chapter number 3. Can you see how somebody would take that passage right there and turn it into a way of living and make it holiness? So then you know what happens. Somebody comes in the back doors, and like any good Baptist church, we turn around and look. What's the first thing you look at? How they're dressed. Because you think they're coming to church, they ought to be dressed this way. This is one of those that I wish would go viral. But you say, well, why it would happen, or however you do that stuff. You say, why? Because too many people judge Christianity by what they see on the outside. I did not say that people should see Christ where? Not on you.
In you.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is that right?
Right.
Work out your salvation with fear. The Lord's interested on what's in the... You say, why? You never know what the motive of this guy is. I mean, he dresses up that way for business. Does that mean he's a good Christian? No, he's trying to get your wallet or make a deal. Right? If it's court, you know what he's trying to do? He's dressed up like that because he's trying to put on a sham. He's trying to make people think that, hey, I'm not everything they're making me out to be in whatever action I'm being charged with. I mean, how could a man dress like me and shaving like me and looking like I am? How could you dare think that I was doing whatever they're accusing me of? I mean, just look at how I'm addressed. No, we're addressing what you did, right? So just because somebody walks in, you don't know anything about what's going on in their heart and mind. So the best thing to do is to keep your eyes on your own paper.
Amen.
Those two cherubim or seraphim that are over there in Isaiah chapter number 6, they're looking toward each other. But right there in the middle of them is the Lord. And their eyes are constantly on the Lord until he gives them something to do and then they come back. That's the cherubim that are there. And the same thing about them in Ezekiel chapter number 1. They show up again in 9 or 10 right there. They show up again. They're always about the Lord's business. They're not in everybody else's business.
Right.
This other theology, what it does is it constantly has you looking at other people. Modern day mentorship is developed after that. I'm not saying it's wrong to have individuals to look up to. In the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. But you better be careful when it comes to just looking at somebody on the outside and say, well, that's a good person to follow because I like the kind of clothes they wear and I like the things they do and say and so on and so forth. You're supposed to be pointing them to him. You're like a traffic policeman. You're just pointing them this way and that way. Most of you don't even know what the guy looked like. There was plenty of you say, what? He's just pointing you to your destination. Conformity is to Christ, not your image of what Christ is. You'll always cut it just a little bit. All right, in Colossians chapter number 3, I hope this is making sense to you. I'm supposed to give you a gift today. You know what I'd like to give you? I'd like to give you freedom from religion. That's what I'd like to give you. I'd like for you to be able to come in and worship the Lord in spirit and truth and to be able to recognize the confines of my chains are off of me, man. I can enjoy worshiping the Lord. I can shout. I can cry. I can be quiet. I can sing. I can do. Why? I'm doing what God wants me to do right now. You know, what about tomorrow? Well, we don't even know we're going to make it till tomorrow. What about yesterday? Can I ask you this? What could you do about yesterday? You can't even change what happened 15 minutes ago. It's done. But isn't it strange how we're taught to keep looking back there, looking back there, looking back there? All right, Colossians 3, I'm coming to it, I promise. Verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, okay, well you are, you're saved. Seek those things which are
above.
Oh, you got to grab that. You're not looking for the praise of men. You're not looking for the praise of people. You're not looking for the recognition or all that other stuff. You know what he said? He says, seek the things that are above. Those things that are above are there where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections where? On things above, not on things on this earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye be appear with him in glory. Now, here's what he just said to you. I'm saved. And as a result, he just gave me some instruction. It matters what I do. A lot of years ago, for a little while, I rode a motorcycle and things like that. And they taught us the most important thing that I think I learned in that entire thing. Was head and eyes. Then my instructor would say to me on a regular basis, sometimes right in my ear, literally walking up there while I'm sitting on the motor, and he would say, head and eyes. If you look down, you go down. If you look down, you go down. He goes, you're gonna go where you look. The most ridiculous thing in the world is the faith that it requires to go in and dump that thing this way, and then instead of looking where you're going to these cones around here, is to turn around and look over there at where you're fixing to go. And you'd be surprised how the balance of that thing turns and brings you right around. But it requires faith. You say, why? It matters where you look.
Amen. Amen.
And if all you do is constantly, can I say this, look down, you're going to stay down. Can I encourage you just a little bit this morning, please? Stay off the media. I mean, you don't really know what they're doing anyway. Have you recognized? Could I just give you a little, this is just my own perception of things. We're having the coldest Christmas that we've ever had in the history of mankind or whatever, right? There's been a lot of emphasis on how cold, how cold, how cold, how cold, how cold. Did you pay any attention who came to visit the White House? Did you pay any attention to the trillions of dollars that they handed him to go back over while you're worried about paying a heating bill? Did you pay any attention to they gave him trillions of dollars but they can't pay the military? Well, why? Because you're worried more about your own comfort. Now, that's just, again, listen, that's just my perception. I'm not saying it's right. I'm saying their motive for doing all that. You're cold. No kidding. Give me a blanket. No kidding. It's cold. Give me some gas for the furnace or some electricity. No kidding. But what's going on in the meantime? So what do I need to do? You know what? I don't need to keep my eyes down here. Who is down here? Well, we know bugs, roaches, and rats are down here. We know creeping, crawling things are down here. Guess what else is down here? Peeps. People are down here. Don't get your eyes so much on people. You say what? He tells you not to. Don't worry and put your affections on whether or not you get appreciation, recognition, and all the things that you get from people. Wonder whether or not you're getting it from Him. He said, set your affections there. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Grace being in love with Ross. I think it's the greatest thing in the world. Amen. It's a good thing. It's a Romeo and Juliet, another one. That's a great thing. But you know what has to happen? You know what they have to do? They both got to look toward Him. You say, what does that do? That keeps drawing them closer to each other. You get your eyes off of Him. Guess what happens? You start watching each other. And then before long, the match made in heaven becomes a match made maybe somewhere a little lower than that. You say, why? Your eyes are off of Him. If all things work together for good, even your bad marriage will work together for good. To them that are the called, according to whose purpose? His purpose. Do you understand? So He gave you some instructions there. So one of the things that you're going to do is the will of God is not down here. It's found by looking up there. If He can't keep your eyes on Him, do you think He's going to give you additional directions? All right, take your Bible, if you would, please, and come to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. Preacher, you're kind of jacked up about this. To me, this is like reading the book of Revelation, man. There's so much liberty in this. You realize how many people in the Bible that didn't please the people they were around, but they were pleasing to the Lord, and the Lord really took recognition of them and appreciated them and took special care of them, but they were an all scouring to the world. Hebrews chapter 11, toward the end of the passage there, you know what he does? He talks about all the people that were sawn asunder and shown up in sheepskin, and they were mistreated and so on and so forth, and he said, whom the world was not worthy. Listen, the world is fickle. The world will give you recognition today because they think they can get something out of you tomorrow. But the minute that they realize they can't get something out of you, guess what? Their affection for you falls off. They look for somebody else. The Lord's not like that. The Lord's not fickle that way. So He says, you know what? Put your eyes up here and look at me and stop looking so much at each other. You don't know what anybody is doing in their life. If you had seen what God's doing in their life, if you had seen Isaiah, for instance, walking around with the back end of his shirt tail cut out, you would have thought there's no question he has to be out of the will of God. He was in the perfect will of God. If you'd have seen Jeremiah walking around with a yoke and burying a girdle and digging a girdle up and burying the girdle again and doing all those other kind of things, you know what you would have thought? There's no way that guy. How about Ezekiel eating cow waste? Well, when we know what he's really doing is cooking the food. Oh, cut it out, man. It's a picture of people in the tribulation. They're going to be eating dove's dung, a can of it. You say, why? They're starving to death. But if you'd have saw that, if you had seen that at the time, you know what you'd say? He can't be in the will of God. Look at him. Look at him laying on his side, lazy, good for nothing, eating waste. Man, what in the world? Man, that can't be God's prophet who's in the perfect will of God. If you'd have seen Jesus walking around and not carrying a banner with a sword and not riding a horse and not trying to take over Rome and not kicking the government every chance he got an opportunity to and being a... So you realize that the Lord used a pagan government to accomplish his purpose? Do you not see Romans 13 in a whole nother light? That God uses those things to accomplish what he wants to have? That's why he tells you to subject yourself to him. God knows what he's doing. He's still up there. He's got a plan for the whole thing. But you buck that kind of a thing. You say, what happened? You ever realize in Luke chapter number 2, that he gave out, Caesar Augustus gave out a rule that all the world should be taxed, that God put that pressure on those two individuals to hop on a donkey and to ride over there, I don't know, 100 miles or so to get to wherever they're going, and they're doing it in obedience to the law. Suppose they had done the modern patriot thing to do. You ain't telling me what to do. You ain't telling me. I ain't paying no taxes. 10% good enough for God, good enough for the government. I ain't going. Then guess what will happen? They'd have busted the prophecy in Zechariah and Micah and in Malachi where he says that he'll be born in Bethlehem. How did they get to Bethlehem? He sent out a decree that the whole world should be taxed. Well, put that in your rebellion against the government pipe and smoke it. You say, well, but preacher, you know, the way I see, yeah, see, too much down here, too much down here. I know why you're opposed to it, because it hinders your freedoms of this. What are they going to do if, and what are they going to do? You know what? Every time this nation, as far as Christians, have prospered, it's been in a time of trouble, trial, and tribulation. Every single time. But you know what we try to avoid more than anything? Trouble, trial, and tribulation. Are you in 1 John chapter 2? How are we doing on time? Are we all right? Well, we got a couple minutes. 1 John chapter number 2. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 15. Now he's going to give you some instructions. This is a hard one. This isn't something that's easy to pass by. Love not the world. That's tough, isn't it? Well, isn't the world where you make your living from? In the world where your friends live? In the world what gives you the roof over your head and the heater today? I appreciated my heater today. I liked it. I went over there. I didn't have to go get a stick of wood or something like that. I went over to a button. Said, well, you could have gotten a coat. Yeah, but so much easier to just turn it up a couple degrees. And I said, you know, that's not fast enough. Let's get the heat strips involved. You know, that thing comes on. And before long, I'm like turning it back down. And I'm sitting there playing that air conditioner. The air conditioner's hollering at me this morning. Make up your cotton picking mind. But you ever think about it? He said, don't fall in love with those things. Love not the world, watch it, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You say what? Misplaced love. You say, what do I have to do? I have to learn to love him more. That's hard, isn't it? You say, what about the world, preacher? Isn't the world where you look for recognition from? Isn't the world what you balance yourself by? Isn't what the world is what you determine success by? And you folks, now you have to exclude yourself to a certain degree. You're a little bit odd, and I don't mean that. I mean it as a compliment, but you're a little odd. You're sitting in church on Christmas Day. Amen. Most people cancel services today, not because they're sick or not because they have bad weather or not kind of a thing like that. Most people, you know, they'll sing Joy to the World, but just don't let it interfere with me. Mother's Day, Father's Day, Groundhog Day, anything to avoid what I need to avoid. You folks are unusual. You say, well, the rest of the world's out there. I don't care about the world right now. All right, now watch. He's going to give you, these are the instructions. He just told you don't love the world. Now, if he tells me not to love the world, if I love the world, am I going to find the will of God for my life? It's not going to happen. If I don't obey what he's already given me to obey. So you know what he just told me in the book of Colossians? He told me that my affections. Boys, that's when you fell in love. You know what that was? That's an affection. Now you know what he's dealing with? He's dealing with an affection. Love is an affection. How about that? Tell me he doesn't know us. You say, what? He knows where the heart is. That's where your treasure's going to be. So your affection, when you fell in love, she doesn't want you to just say to her in sort of a benign way, I love you. She wants you to mean that. But you know what you have to be willing to do? You have to show it. You can't just say it. Can I get a witness, ladies? Can you? You say you want to see some action to back that up, right? All right, now watch what he's going to do. The Bible says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of who? But of who? Lust of the flesh, that's your passion. Lust of the eyes, that'll be your possessions. Pride of life, that'll be your position. Doing, having, and being. And then what the Lord says? Don't love those things. They didn't come from me. I didn't give you those attributes. You ever have anybody tell you? I had a queer tell me one time. He said, well, God made me this way. I said, no, he didn't. I can show you from the Bible he didn't make you that way. I showed him the account of Adam in Genesis chapter number 1. I mean, in Genesis chapter number 2, showed him the account of Eve. And then I took him over to Romans chapter number 1. And I said, if you're doing that, you're doing it because you're loving the things of the world and loving the things of your flesh. It has nothing to do with God making you this way. You ever heard of a thing called gay what?
Pride.
The pride of life. You know what pride is? It's thumbing your nose at God and said, I'll be what I want to be, not what you want me to be. You know what He makes you? He makes you like a pot of clay, or not a pot, what do they call that? A handful of clay. There's a name for it. And He throws you down on that wheel right there. You know what He says in that passage? He said, shall the clay say unto the potter? Yeah, that's what the clay's doing nowadays. You're not going to tell me what to do. Who are you to make? I'm going to do, you know, I'll go ahead and do this, and I expect you to save me anyway. It doesn't work like that. The Lord said, I didn't give you those things, right? So if you care about those things, He didn't say you weren't saved. He said the love of the Father's not there. He didn't say you were lost. He said something has trumped the love of the Father. The love of something other than Him means more to you. You ever read the passage in Luke chapter, I guess it'll be 9, where He says, whoso loveth mother, father, sister, brother, husband, wife, children, yea, his own life also, cannot be my disciple. You ever read that passage? And then in another passage parallel to that, you know what He said? Whoso hateth not mother, father, sister, brother, husband, wife, you ever read that passage? And you're thinking, man, God wants me to hate him? No, that's not what He's saying at all. What He's saying to you there is that the love of the Father has to trump the love of everything else.
Amen.
He's not telling you to hate them because He's got too many other. Love your parents, children, obey your parents. He gives you too many things that have to do with that. But whenever mom and daddy trump what God says, you're headed for a train wreck.
That's right.
Now see, anything, especially in the South, you put anything over mama, boy, you are headed for trouble. Well, not according to the Bible. Even the Lord doesn't put His mother above other things. I know, even if you're Catholic, you have to recognize the fact that the Lord doesn't recognize her as anything other than His mother and a woman. But He never puts her over His father. He doesn't venerate her. He doesn't lift her up. He doesn't exalt her. As a matter of fact, the passage will be today. You'll find out when the days of her purification were come. Her purification was come, not there as in the new Bibles. Her purification was come. She brings 2 turtle doves. Well, if she's not a sinner, what in the cat hair is she bringing a sacrifice for? Because she knows she's a sinner. She's got to be purified like anybody else.
Right.
She said, well, man, that's kind of a difficult thing, preacher. Yeah, but this veneration of man doesn't work with God. God doesn't say you can't get recognition and appreciation and all that. Just don't think it trumps your relationship with the Lord. The hardest thing you'll have to do, gentlemen and ladies, the most difficult thing in the world is to keep God first and ever most foremost in your life. No matter how great you may be and how prosperous you may be and how much you have, you should always bow your head and bend your knees to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You should always be willing to look down and say, Lord, You're the boss of everything and You run everything. I'm not here to compete with You. I'm not up in Your face. I walk into Your presence, man, I'm down. Boy, I'm down. Everything I may have or do or may be, Lord, it all has to do with You. And in Your presence, we ain't talking about nothing we're doing. We're talking about everything You did. That'll be the most difficult thing you'll have in life, because what they try to do is lift you up. You say, well, preacher, why is that bad? That's like the devil. The devil said, I will be like the Most High. I will set my throne above the stars of heaven. I'm going to be like God. And the Lord said, no, not going to work. Now, mankind has the same problem. You say, you just called me devil-possessed. No, I didn't say you were devil-possessed. I said, you're like the devil when you put yourself over God. You ever put your will over God's will? That's what the devil did. You got a Bible, you know that, right? Don't get mad at me. Just be honest and say, you know something, that's not an attribute I want to have. You ever betray the Lord? That's what the devil did. He betrayed the Lord. What thou must do, go thou and do quickly. Where's he at? Sitting at the table. Judas was a devil from the beginning. John chapter 6, verse number 7. Haven't I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot. He knew him from the beginning. He washed his feet. Judas preached the same gospel and heard the same gospel for 3.5 years. Judas did miracles just like everybody else did those things, ladies and gentlemen. And the Lord gave him the opportunity at the end. You know what he said? I'm going to make this thing happen. I'm going to make this thing happen. I'm going to make him put him in a position where he has to act and he has to do something. And he's going to do this. It's the same thing happened in the garden. when they're out there in the wilderness of temptation, you know what he said? Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. They'll catch you. You know what Judah said? I'm going to put him in a box. I'm going to put him in a box. He'll have to act. When they come to take him, man, he's going to smite it. That military kingdom is going to come in and this and that and the other. Anything but what God called him to do. What did God call him to do, preacher? He called him to die. That's why he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He called him for the point and the purpose of dying at 33 and a half years of age. That's the only reason that he came. But you know what Judas is saying? Man, preserve yourself, preserve yourself, preserve yourself. You know what the devil's saying? Preserve yourself, preserve yourself, preserve yourself. So can I say this, making a correlation or a comparison? When all you want to do is preserve yourself, preserve yourself, preserve yourself. Let me ask you, do you match the illustration of Jesus or the devil? Jesus said, I didn't come to bear the sword, I came to die. Okay, when you're trying to preserve yourself, and can I say this, or your reputation, who are you more like? Jesus or Judas? So I'm trying to just point you in the direction of Judas never got the will of God. It's all around him, but he never would conform because in his mind, God was there something like a bellboy or something like he intended to use for his will, his purpose, and for what he desired to have done, lose the Lord's platform for his agenda. He never did conform. But he was there and he looked like it. If you'd have seen Judas, you know what's an amazing thing about Judas? The amazing thing about Judas is this. Judas Iscariot was there at the table and the Lord looked at everybody across the table and he said, one of you is going to betray me. Nobody suspected Judas. He's right there in the midst. Don't you find that odd? You say, why? There was enough outward conformity that people said, hey, he's just a... But in his heart, he had a whole nother agenda. I hope that makes sense to you. Can I give you just one more? Look at Romans chapter number 12, and we'll close with this. It's 26 after, so I need to go ahead and close. Romans chapter number 12. I'll see if, I think y'all probably know it by memory. Romans chapter 12, it'll say something like this. Now this again is just instruction that he gives you. He says in Romans 12, verse number 1, he said, this is Paul talking, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Body, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Now do you understand why? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may know that which is good, acceptable, perfect will of God, right? You ever realize why your mind has to be transformed? Because the world is trying to make you one thing, including the world and worldly Christians and the world and worldly preaching that is trying to turn you into some prosperity gospel or some of those other things. And the Lord said, be not conformed to the world. That doesn't just mean rock and roll music and drinking beer and doing drugs. The number one complaint that the Lord had the first time he came was not against the indigents that were down there causing rape and robbery and murder and malfeasance and theft and all those other kind of things. It was the religious society that was sending people to hell. You know what he said? Don't be conformed to the world. That doesn't mean you can't have a piano and an organ. It doesn't mean that you can't play a guitar the right way. It doesn't mean that you can't have music. It means you better be careful when it comes to that, that music doesn't resemble the world's music. There should be something different about that. And there should be something different about you. Don't be conformed to the world. You say, yeah, but I go to this church, man, it's come as you are and leave as you were and those kind of a thing like that. And, you know, preacher, I go to church. I don't want to hear all this. You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. The world says you're fine, you're fine, you're fine, you're fine, you're fine. Right? You know what the Lord says? You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. You haven't conformed yet. Maybe that'll help you. So you know what he tells you? He said, I got to present my body. I got to say, Lord, I'm yours to do whatever you want to with it. Number two, I can't be conformed to the world. Well, then he gives me the answer to that. I got to be transformed. How? I got to put this in my mind and start thinking like he thinks. Father, bless your word. Be with us in the upcoming Christmas service. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for all these folks that are gathered here. May this day be meaningful as other days are, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.